Dead Man Walking.
I've told in many of our prisons on death row, whenever they bring a prisoner out of his cell to lead him to the execution chamber, down the hallways the inmates will chant and the guards will sometimes shout, "Dead Man Walking." Stay tuned to today's episode. I hope it's a blessing to you. Welcome to today's podcast, Casting Down Idols. This is the podcast where we talk about addictions and recovery from a biblical point of view. I'm your host, Pastor Mike Dixon, and I'm addressing the problem of addictions from my own personal experience, but most importantly, from a biblical perspective. Whether it's drugs, alcohol, sex, shopping, gambling, or overeating, or whatever struggle you may be facing, I want you to know there's hope for change. It's my prayer that through this podcast, you'll pick up some tools and encouragement that will enable you to live addiction-free. I've been clean and sober now for 31 years, and you can too. So let's learn, grow, let's encourage one another on this road called recovery. Hello everyone, it's Pastor Mike Dixon, your host to the podcast, Casting Down Idols. I want to begin today by thanking you so much for listening to this episode today. If this podcast is a blessing to you, if you would, leave us some positive feedback. If you listen by way of iTunes, you can always leave us a 5-star rating, and that will help us get a larger audience that we might reach more people with the truth of God's holy word. Dead Man Walking. I have been informed by more than one source that that's an expression that at least used to be used in our prisons. I don't know if it is anymore. But the people on death row, when it came their time to be executed and the guard came and let them out of their cell, of course they were handcuffed and they were chained and made their way to the execution chamber, it was shouted out down the halls, "Dead Man Walking." But not only when they were being brought to the execution chamber, but really any time a prisoner was let out of a cell, those on death row I'm referring to, they were chained up so tight that their hands and their arms were flat against their sides. They had a short chain between their two feet, which made them shuffle on the floor as they walked. So picture in your mind a mummy that's alive, maybe from an old horror flick or whatever. But you know what a mummy looks like. And the mummy's just kind of shuffling on the floor, only covering a very short distance. It takes them a long period of time to get from point A to point B. Well, that's the prisoner here in chains. I mean, his feet would be chained up. His arms, his hands would be chained to his sides. He'd have a big chain going down the middle of his back that they would use as a dog leash type of chain. There were four cops that would escort the guy, usually that's on death row, as they're letting him out of his cell for whatever reason. And you'd hear him holler down the hall, "Dead Man Walking." And what that was, unless they were going to the execution chamber, what that was to tell everybody up ahead down the hall, "Get out of the way. We're coming through with a prisoner, Dead Man Walking." Well, I want to talk to you today in this episode about how spiritually we need to apply that. Now, we ought to be dead. The old man's supposed to be dead. And we got to make sure that we keep the old man in the grave or on the cross, and we keep Jesus on the throne. I want to begin by reading a passage that Jesus taught. It's in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And it says, "Jesus said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Our Savior is teaching here, and he's saying if you're going to step out and you're going to follow him, you've got to expect sacrifice. Sacrifice is going to be involved in following him and being his disciple. You're going to have to expect not for everything to be coming up roses and everything to be smooth sailing. No, my friend, you've got to expect hardship. There's going to be tribulation. It's not easy sometimes to follow Christ. And the way that Jesus says it here, he says, "Pick up your cross. Pick up your cross and follow me." And the ancient Roman government would sentence someone to death. They would shout out, "Put the cross on that man." Much like the phrase "dead man walking," the ancient Roman government would put it that way. Put the cross on that man. Jesus is telling us right here in this teaching in Luke chapter 9 that we're supposed to consider ourselves as a dead man walking. you know, baptism, water baptism is really a picture of this. And what I'm teaching on in this episode, you think about water baptism, the ordinance itself in the church today is a picture of the fact that the person being baptized, the one who's made this commitment, is saying the old me is dead and buried. Who I was before I came to Christ Jesus and put my faith in Him, choosing to pick up my cross to follow Him, knowing there's going to be sacrifice, that old person is dead. Now I'm a new creation. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the believers at the church in Rome, he says he's just been teaching on grace, and then he wants to make it clear, you know, grace is not licensed to sin. And so he starts off in chapter 6 of the book of Romans, and he says, what are we supposed to say to all this? Are we just supposed to sin even more? Because in Paul's reverse reasoning here, he's saying, well, you know, we could say the more I sin, the more grace there is, because there has to be more grace to cover my more sin. Paul's saying, no, that's not what he's saying. God forbid. By no means, he says in verse 2. He says, how can we who died to sin live in it still? And the Apostle Paul, right here in these first verses of Romans chapter 6, he mentions baptism more than once. The old-time preachers used to refer to the baptistry in churches as being a watery grave. The watery grave of baptism, I don't know if you've ever heard it referred to like that, but it's a picture of a grave. When you think about it, when you bury something, if you had an animal that was to die, if you had a pet that was to die, or even a loved one who was passed away, most of the time we do this with those bodies. We go out to a cemetery, and what do? We dig a hole, and we place the remains of that animal or the remains of that loved one, because the soul is going to be with the Lord if they were a born-again believer, but we place that body in a grave. And then what do? You cover it up with dirt. Baptism is a picture of a grave, a watery grave. It's not a grave of dirt and soil, but it's a grave of water. And an individual who's made a commitment to step out and follow Christ, to pick up his cross and be a disciple of Jesus Christ, when he steps into that watery grave, when he steps into the baptistry, you know, he ought to make a confession of faith. The preacher ought to ask him something like, do you believe Jesus died for you? You believe he rose again for you? Is he your Lord and Savior now? And just a confession of faith. Yes, I believe that. And then oftentimes the minister will say, well, by your profession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And down he goes under the water. Now, I'm a Baptist pastor, and I know in the Bible every time the word baptism is referred to, it's from a Greek word that actually is a Greek word that means to immerse, to be completely surrounded by. And so in Baptist churches, we believe in baptism by immersion. The believer goes all the way underneath the water. How can it represent a grave doing it any other way? I mean, really, and, you know, I'm not trying to be critical of other modes of baptism. You know, baptism, water baptism is not a priority, because I believe that when you put your faith in Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're saved. You don't need to do anything else, not water baptism, not anything else needs to be added to that. When Jesus was on the cross and he shouted in victory, "It is finished," he meant just that. Everything that needed to be done for you to be saved, I've completed it. I have done it. It's been finished. Finished on the cross, finished through the empty tomb. But again, going back to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul referring to baptism, and he also refers to death, he refers to burial, and he refers to a resurrection. Because when the believer goes down into the water being baptized, there's a watery grave that pictures the fact the old me is dead and buried. And then the minister hopefully pulls that person right back up out of the water. And that represents the new resurrection life that that person now has as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now listen closely to what I'm getting ready to say. I want you to let it sink in. Jesus Christ didn't just die for you. He died in your place. Jesus Christ didn't only die for you to pay your sin penalty, but he died in your place. When you put your faith in Christ Jesus, when you identify with that death on the cross of Calvary, you know what you're saying? He died in my place. That's me hanging on that cross. He's paying a penalty that I couldn't pay. There's no way that I could pay for my own unrighteousness, for my own sin. And so the spotless Lamb of God came, and he's hanging there where I ought to be hanging. He's hanging in my place. He didn't stay dead, and I hope you realize that. On the third day, he came forth victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Praise the Lord. And so not only when I identify with the gospel of Christ, I put my faith in him, I make a conscious choice. I'm going to pick up my cross. I'm going to follow him. That means the old me is dead and buried. Now there's a new me, resurrection power. And that's what it represents in water baptism. When that person comes up out of that water, it represents there's a new person here now that wants to live for the Lord. I don't want the things I used to want. I don't desire the things I used to desire. And so now as a believer, me, I'm dead. And what I want to do is yield to the Holy Spirit and allow Jesus Christ to live his life in and through me. And so he empowers me. His resurrection power is within me as a born-again believer. And so the old Mike Dixon, I mean, I'm dead and buried. I'm a dead man walking. And the only way I am a dead man walking is because I've got the power of God indwelling me, giving me resurrection power. Oh, man, this is good because, you know, the Bible doesn't say that you're trapped. The Bible says that you're dead. Somebody's trapped, there's hope that they can get out of being trapped. I remember several years ago now, I don't remember what year it was, but I know it's been several years back, a hiker by the name of Aaron Ralston, you may remember his story. He was hiking somewhere out west in the mountains. He was by himself, and he ended up getting pinned between two rocks. His arm got pinned. He was there for days. He thought he was going to die. He couldn't get his arm out. He tried everything that he could. And remember what Aaron ended up doing? He had a pocket knife, and he took it out, and he began to amputate. He had to amputate his own arm in order to save his own life because he was trapped. When you're trapped, there might be a way out. But when you're dead, you hear me? When you're dead, that's a different story. When you're dead, I mean, that's a hopeless situation. And so just think about it. Your old sin nature is dead and buried. Now, do dead men hold grudges? Do dead men demand their rights? No, of course not. That old man is dead. That old man who I used to be before I put my faith in Christ, there ought not to be any emerging of that old man. Now, I've got to be careful, and you've got to be careful, because we know all too well we've still got urges within us. We've still got a pull. We've still got the influence of that old man in us, and that wants to pull us back to the life that we used to live, that life that now has ended in Christ Jesus, that life that is dead and in the grave. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says that you are dead in your trespasses and sins. And so a dead person, I mean, that's a hopeless situation. And I know there's a lot of walking dead in the church, and that's a different kind of spiritual deadness. We need some life in the church. We need some power in the church. But as born-again believers, my friend, we got to make sure we keep ourselves, our desires, our attitudes, our opinions, we keep that in the grave. That's part of the old man. That's part of the old influence. And I need to make sure I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to live in me and to live through me. I want to be the hands and feet of Christ in every way. Now, I want to give a shout out to a wonderful Christ addiction recovery ministry called Life. It's meeting in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Every Tuesday night they meet, and it's for men and women free of charge. I give a shout out to them because I know they're getting ready to do this lesson on addictions, dead and buried. And in their lesson, I talk about the fact that when Jesus died, he died for you, but he died as you in your place. Jesus paid the sin debt, yes, a debt you could not pay, but he died in your place. You're not the person you used to be. The great writer A.W. Tozer said this, "The cross will cut into our lives where it hurts worst, sparing neither us nor our carefully cultivated reputations. It will defeat us and bring our selfish lives to an end." End of quote. So let me ask you, my friend, what's a cross mean to you? When you see a cross necklace, what does that mean to you? When you see the image, the figure, the symbol of the cross, what does that mean to you? Is it just about an execution? Is it just about a beautiful piece of jewelry? Or does it represent the fact, oh, I remember the cross. My Savior died as me on that cross. And so I've got to constantly, continually, daily, on a regular basis, make sure that I'm keeping myself on the cross and I'm keeping Jesus on the throne. My old person is dead and buried. Man, there's freedom from addiction. There's freedom from past behavior when I realize this truth in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's great power in the death of Christ over bondage, whatever those chains are. You know, like the prisoner being let out of his cell for whatever reason on death row with all those chains. It looks like a walking mummy just chained up, just shuffling on the floor and jingling and jangling those chains around. Jesus Christ died in the place of that prisoner on the cross to set that prisoner free. To set that prisoner free, to cause those chains to fall off. That old prisoner shuffling around in those chains is not a prisoner anymore. He's dead. Now there's a new person energizing, indwelling, living, controlling that person that used to be a prisoner. My friend, we all used to be prisoners to the enemy. We all used to shuffle through this life chained to sin, chained to bondage, chained to alcoholism, chained to drug addiction, chained to pornography, chained to gambling, whatever the vice is, whatever the addiction is, whatever the false god, the idolatry is. That was a picture of every single one of us, looking like the walking dead, a mummy, chained up, needing victory, oppressed, headed for the grave, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and that applies more than one way. Until Christ Jesus stepped in the power of the Holy Spirit and drew us to Him to deliver us. In the life ministry lesson for this week, I quote from Matthew chapter 27, verses 11 through 38. And this is the picture, the historical biblical record that we have about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and the way that He was falsely condemned and executed on a cross, and how He gave up His life and the blood flowed from His body and He paid the price for your sin, but dying in our place to set us free. And I think about around the cross, all the different responses there were to so many people that were surrounding the earthly death of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus was dying right there before their eyes. I think about the soldiers that were around the cross that day. You know, the Bible says that their attitude were just, they were playing games just like any other day. These were hardened, hard-hearted Roman soldiers, Roman guards who were used to seeing prisoners in torturous pain as they would die in execution. And so we see them at the foot of the cross and they're rolling the dice, remember? They're casting a lot for the only possession that Jesus had on this earth, and that was the garment that He had worn. And so those soldiers around the cross, I mean, they were just doing their job. You know, it's just an everyday thing with them. Just like whatever it is you do for a living, they went to work every day, and that's what they did. They were professional executors. And so when they drove the spikes through the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ, I mean, that was nonchalantly with them. It probably didn't even shake them, probably didn't even bother them. They had seen it so many times. They had become so complacent, so used to what they were doing and what was taking place before them. They didn't even realize that the man that they tried to beat to death, the man that they had just crucified on the cross, the man who they witnessed blood coming from His hands and His feet and even His brow by that crown of thorns, was not just a man. They failed to recognize it was Jesus dying in their place on that cross. And so they're just taking it just like any other day, just nonchalantly, complacency, not realizing who Jesus was. You know, we can do the same thing in our lives. Even as born-again believers, when we live in sin, you know, the devil's real good at luring us one little step at a time. One little step at a time. And maybe the first time we commit the sin, maybe the first time we commit the wrongdoing, we feel a little bad about it. Maybe we feel really bad about it, but we go back and we do it again, and then it doesn't feel quite as bad. We do it again, we don't feel quite as bad, and we just keep on doing it until finally we get to a place where our heart is so hard, it doesn't even bother us anymore. Let me tell you, that's a dangerous place to be. When your heart becomes so hard that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit doesn't move you anymore, doesn't break you anymore, then you're in a sad position, my friend. You need to cry out to God if that's you. These soldiers, they were so hard-hearted. They were so used to what they were witnessing. It didn't bother them anymore. They're just playing games, just like any other day. And then I see the attitude of Pilate, the Roman governor, who had a big part in Jesus finally being turned over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. Pilate, remember how he was, I mean, his wife even warned him. It's recorded in Matthew 17, verse 19, Pilate's wife, after Jesus was taken into custody and the Jewish people were wanting him to be crucified, and so they were putting the heat on the Roman government, and Pilate's wife came to him, and Pilate's wife said, "Have nothing to do with this just man." Matthew 17, 19, that's where that's recorded. Pilate's wife was saying, "I've had some dreams, I've had some visions about this. Don't you dare do anything against this man, Jesus." She warned him. She said, "Don't you do anything. Do nothing." And so Pilate refused to make a decision. Let me tell you something today. You're going to have to make a decision. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? You say, well, I'm not ready to accept him yet. Well, if you've not accepted him yet, my friend, you have rejected him by default. You're either for him or you're against him. You know, Pilate, in this biblical account of the crucifixion of our Lord, is just a beautiful picture of most politicians. I mean, Pilate wanted to please the people. He wasn't really concerned about what was exactly the right thing to do or necessarily the right thing to do. He wasn't looking for justice. He was looking for anything that he could do to appease the people. And this crowd of people were shouting out, crucify him, crucify him. The Bible says that Pilate washed his hands and he said, I'm innocent of the blood of this just man. Pilate thought that he could remain neutral about the death of Jesus Christ. No human being's going to be neutral in relationship to the death of Christ. Either you put your faith in him and you trust him, you acknowledge the fact that he died in my place on that cross, and you allow the Holy Spirit to come in and empower you, or by default, my friend, you've rejected Jesus Christ and eternal life. No one can say, I'll have nothing to do with this man. One way or the other, you will, and you do. You see, you can't ride the fence in your relationship with God. Either you're in a relationship with God or you're not in a relationship with God. Either you've trusted Christ or you've not trusted Christ. And that's a decision, that's a choice that every single one of us have to make. You know, every day as I go through life, I have to make choices. Am I going to walk? Am I going to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? Am I going to allow the new man to dominate my thinking, my behavior, my actions, my thoughts? Or will I give in to the influences of the old nature and go right back into using, right back into the old patterns, right back into what I used to live and the things I used to do before I came to faith in Christ? It's my choice. It's your choice. So even though Christ died in my place and he died in your place, we've still got the influence of the old nature. And so what we've got to do is every day we've got to consciously make a choice. I'm going to allow the power of the Holy Spirit to lead me and control me. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Man, what a wonderful passage of scripture. You know, when I think about this truth that we're talking about today, when I think about the fact that the old me is dead and buried, Christ died in my place, and then he gave me a new nature, resurrection power. He's living in me in the person of the Holy Spirit. Even though I've got those influences of the old man, the Holy Spirit's so much more powerful. I can overcome those pulls of the old man. I can overcome those temptations to want to go back and use. I can overcome those tendencies that we have to want to relapse. When I'm talking about that, I'm not just talking about drugs and alcohol. I'm talking about relapsing into sin, man. Because when you came to Christ, you're made a new creature. The process begins right there. It's not going to be finished till we stand before the Lord in glory. But every day when a temptation comes my way, when something in my flesh kind of rises up and wants to pull me away from this new creation that God started in me, I got to remember, no, the old man is dead. I'm not going back. Why would I want to go back to a dead man? Why would I want to go back to just a dead, lifeless life that I used to live before I came to Christ Jesus when I got resurrection power in me right now? Amen. That's my response to that middle cross. That's my response to what Christ did in my place. How are you going to respond? I told you the soldiers around the foot of the cross, it was just an everyday thing to them. Complacency. They didn't take time to realize exactly what was taking place right there. I think about Pilate. Here was a man who thought, well, you know, I won't make a decision one way or the other. I'm going to be indifferent. There's no indifference when it comes to Christ. Again, you're either for him or you're against him. Then I see still others involved in the around the crucifixion events in the life of our Lord. I see two of Jesus' followers coming after Jesus had died in your place on that middle cross. And I see them coming in Scripture and they take down his lifeless body. And they want to prepare his body for burial. They want to give him a proper funeral. They want to pay their final respects. And they take the lifeless body of Jesus and they take his body and they place it in the grave. Now, it only stayed in the grave 3 days because Jesus came forth from the grave. But in that grave, his body lay. My friend, that's where your old life needs to lay. Because he not only died in your place, but he was also buried in your place. And the old man, it is possible for you to live your life and have that old man in the grave. Keep that old man dead. Don't allow those influences to come back up and to begin to control you again. You know, when we talk about death, death should bring an end to a lot of things. You know, I will say this, whatever spiritual condition you die in is going to be your spiritual condition throughout all eternity. So when death comes upon you, my friend, your chances are over to get right with God. And so now's the time to get right with God. And when you put your faith in Christ and you pick up your cross and you're determined, I'm going to follow him, you got to also understand that means this old man, this old person, it's not about me anymore. That person's dead. Now it's going to be about my Lord Jesus Christ. He's living in me. I want him to live through me. I remember several years ago now when my uncle Mickey passed away. Those who have heard my testimony know that I was sexually molested as a child at a very early age, and things that happened to me, and some of you listening to this can relate to that. But, you know, it doesn't matter what the trauma was. We've all had trauma in our lives because we live in a sinful world. We're going to be sinned against. And sin always brings pain. It always causes us to rise up in anger. We want to get even. We want to get back. I'll never forget that is our kind of attitude. And it wasn't until several years ago when my uncle passed away, the one that had molested me as a child. When he had passed away, standing there at his grave, my family had asked me to come if I would say a prayer over just this simple grave site where his ashes were laid to rest. And I remember praying there at that grave. And I remember leaving that grave site that day and just feeling like God's grace, man, was just so real and just so powerful, even to help me minister to my own family, even by my verbal prayer that I confessed from my heart right there at Mickey's grave. But in my prayer, I made a comment, Lord, help us. Give us the grace that we need to forgive. Help us, Lord, to forgive Mickey for any hurt that he's caused us or inflicted in our lives. And I'm going to be honest with you, that was a moment of tremendous release for me. It just felt like such a weight was lifted off of me. I believe many years before that, I had forgiven my uncle for what he had done to me. When I came to faith in Christ, the Lord early on, and I've been saved now for over 30 years, but early on, the Lord began to deal with that bitterness and unforgiveness in my heart, especially towards Mickey. And God had brought me to a place where I had not only forgave him, but I loved him as a family member. I was burdened for him because of what I knew he was doing. He was destroying his own life with drug addiction. He ended up dying a young man, throat cancer, as well as other things that were going on because of the drug abuse that he had been engaged in for so long. But all the pain, you know, I thought when I forgave him that all the pain was gone. But standing there at his graveside and having a part in that graveside service and looking at that freshly turned soil there where the ashes of Mickey now lay, I realized the power of God's grace. Really, for the first time in my life in such a powerful and personal way. So many years of my life, I thought I was unworthy of anything good in my life. You know, I struggle with things about, well, you know, am I really, what's wrong with me? Am I really worth anything? You know, what is my value? I mean, a little boy growing up, I had a terrible speech impairment. Sometimes I can't talk half right now, but especially as a little boy. I mean, in elementary school, I had such a terrible speech impairment that even my own grandmother couldn't understand what I would try to tell her. I had to go to speech therapy as a little boy. So, you know, I struggle with that growing up, feeling like there's something wrong with me. Even as a little boy growing up, with all this trauma, all this pain, struggling to try to find my identity and my self-worth, the enemy was there to feed me lies. You know, you got to be careful what you're believing to be true. You need to be real careful as far as your self-talk, what you're telling yourself, what you're really believing to be true. I now believe that those lies we used to believe before we came to Christ, before we understood the truth, ought to be part of that old man. It ought to be part of that old man that's dead and buried, that we make sure on a consistent basis, on a continual basis, on a daily basis, we just keep putting behind us. You know, the Bible tells us over and over again that we've got to renew our minds. I think about Romans 12, verse 2. It says, don't be conformed to the world. That means don't be pressed into the mold that the world wants to press you into, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We've got to renew our mind. Don't allow the devil and the world to press you into the world's mold, even in the way that we think. And the context of that passage is the way that we think, our thought processes, what we're believing to be true. So I want to challenge you today. Think about what you're thinking about. Make sure what you're believing to be true is true according to God. Make sure, even as a born-again Christian, you're not allowing the lies of the old man, the lies of the old life, to keep sinking in and creeping back in to your thought process. Renew your mind with who you are in Christ Jesus. You are valuable. You have eternal significance. God loves you regardless of the mistakes and the failures. Off the old man. Let's make sure we continually renew our mind with the Word of God. Man, that gives fuel to the new man within us. That helps us get our thinking right, helps us get back on track. Let's put off the lies. Let's put on the truth. You know, again, Jesus said in John 8:32, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If the truth will set you free, my friend, what do you think a lie is going to do? It's going to put you in bondage. So God help us in the power of the Holy Spirit and the trustworthiness of the Word of God to continually renew our minds. Let me pray with you today. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for time together in your Word. Thank you for reminding us that we're not the people we used to be. If we've come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, if we've asked Him, Lord, to come into our heart and be our Savior, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And I know, Lord, that doesn't delete all the lies, all the false things that we believe for so long. We've got to discipline ourselves, Lord, to make sure that we're renewing our minds, that we're identifying the lies, putting off the old man, Lord, and that includes the lies that we've believed about so many things have not been in line with your Word. Lord, I pray today you'd give us discernment, give us wisdom and understanding. Lord, I thank you for your grace that covers us. I thank you for every person listening, Lord, to this message today. I pray a special blessing on them. I ask, Lord, for a special anointing, a special power. They need to be the men and women that you've called them to be. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We love you. We confess you are Lord. We confess that we're totally dependent upon you, not just to act right, but even to think right. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I pray you'll be blessed this week. I look forward to talking to you again real soon. In the meantime, you pray for me. I'll be praying for you as we continue on this road called recovery.